morning, church. Okay. All right. It's a privilege for me to speak from God's word. But while it is a privilege, I'm not the most comfortable publicly speaking from God's word. So I thank everyone who's prayed for me. Thank you, Swithin, for reading and for praying for me as well. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we have looked at how the early church was established and how it has the gospel has been spreading to various people groups. Right now, today we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. And this is going to, in chapter 11, we're going to look at events that took place in Acts chapter 10 as well, but from a different perspective. Now, before I start with that, just an analogy here. Billy Graham was, who has preached the gospel to every nation and, or many nations and to every race in this world, was once asked in an interview, if you could just wave your hand and wipe out one particular problem, what would that be? Without any hesitation, he said, racial division and strife. We have seen up close in our nation, we have seen it in different societies, of how, because of the prejudice that people have about others, whether of a different race or of a different religion, we have seen the wars that have been started, the troubles that have been caused in our nation and in societies around us as well. So I want us to keep the fact that today too, and in history as well, we have had this racial divide. I want us to keep that in mind as we look at the Jewish prejudice against the Gentiles and how God works through that. So, in like I mentioned, in Acts chapter 11, we are going to re-look at events that took place in Acts chapter 10. But Luke here is summarizing it from a different perspective. Now, why does Luke do that? Why does he summarize from a different perspective? There are two things that he's doing over here. The first, thing that Luke is doing is, he is, by method of repetition, by stating what happened, he is emphasizing the significance of the event, which is Cornelius and his family being saved. Second, he's providing the point of view of Peter, a Jew and a leader in the Jewish Christian community, and how his view changed when he looked at what happened with Cornelius, and how that had an impact on the composition of the church that we have today. Now, why is it significant that Cornelius and his family were saved? Because if you look at the Bible, prior to Cornelius and his family being saved, there have been Gentiles who have brought into God's kingdom before. If you look into the Old Testament, just a few examples. You have Rahab and Ruth who were saved as well, from being Gentiles. And then just a little bit earlier in Acts as well, in Acts chapter 8, you have the Samaritans being saved when Philip goes and shares the gospel. You have the Ethiopian eunuch being saved as well when Philip shares the gospel with him. But with Cornelius and his family, God is very publicly opening the doors of the church to the Gentile world by giving the Gentile believers the same gift of the Holy Spirit as he gives to the Jewish believers, as he gave to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. He is treating the Gentiles on equal terms with the Jews. And he is showing thereby that the gospel is for all people of all nations. It is not reserved for the Jews alone. And this Cornelius, the event of Cornelius and his family being saved, is a turning point. If you see in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 onwards, which is, so until 18 is what we're looking at today, which is where Paul is talking to his Jewish brothers about what happened earlier. And verse 19 onwards, you would see that the Jewish believers who were dispersed, and some of them who were in Antioch, are going to start sharing the gospel with the Gentile people, with the Hellenists who are Greeks and non-Jews, right? And we are going to see that through the ministry of Paul, the gospel is going to reach to the ends of the earth, which is what Jesus had told the Jews in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Before ascending to heaven, he said that you are going to be my witness in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So this particular incident of Cornelius and his family being saved is the turning point after which the church starts spreading to the Gentile world and the Jewish believers play their part in it. So it is significant in that way. It is a turning point in the book of Acts itself. Now, last week when Raven spoke from Acts chapter 10, the theme that we looked at was how is it that the Gentiles came to be part of God's people? In today's passage, Acts chapter 11, 1 to 18, the question is, if the gospel is for all nations, why is the primary audience, which is the Jews, struggling to understand it? If the gospel is for all nations, why is it that the primary audience, that is the Jewish believers, struggling to understand it? I'm a little back on the slides. Okay. All right, so I have divided our passage for today into three major sections, and we will cover the entire portion, the 18 verses, as we go through these sections one by one. The first section covers, so let me just set the stage here. At the end of Luke chapter 10, when Cornelius and his relatives came to know the Lord, they requested Peter to stay back for a few days, and he obliged. Being new believers, he probably stayed back and taught them about Christ. Now that gave enough time for the news of what happened in the house of Cornelius to reach from Caesarea all the way to Jerusalem. So in his next trip, Peter is approaching Jerusalem, probably having heard of how it was being received by certain Jews, or it may also be to share with his Jewish brothers the wonderful works of God in the life of the Gentile believers. So he is going to Jerusalem, and the first three verses of Acts chapter 11 tell us how he was received and challenged by some of the believers there. I'll read the first three verses. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now notice the difference here. In verse 1, it says, Luke has written, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea. So this is the believing community throughout Judea had heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. But in verse 2, it is a circumcision party that complains to Peter or challenges him about his actions, about his fellowship with the Gentile believers. That tells me that this circumcision party is a smaller subset of all the believers. It's not that all the Jewish believers complain, but it was a smaller subset of the Jewish believers who challenged Peter about his actions. The circumcision party criticized his action of going into the house of an uncircumcised man and eating with them. They had heard about the conversion of the Gentiles, about, you know, if when the news came, they heard that the Gentiles received the word, that the Holy Spirit fell on them. But what stuck in their memory was that Peter went into the house of an uncircumcised man and he had fellowship with them, that he stayed with them. That is what stuck in their memory. Many of us might have experienced this, right? We are sometimes so wound up in our social practice that we fail to see what God is doing in people. We are wound up in our social practice and our traditions that we fail to see what God is doing in people. Now, the main issue here is that Peter had gone and had fellowship with uncircumcised men. He had table fellowship. In Leviticus 11, going back to the Old Testament, God gives Israel certain dietary laws. This whole chapter talks about how certain animals are clean and certain animals are unclean. Now, one of the reasons why God gives these laws is at that time, Israel was about to enter the promised land. And when they enter the promised land, they are going to be surrounded by nations that are wicked, that do not worship Yahweh, that worship demons and sacrifice to demons. So in God giving them these laws, he very clearly wanted them to be a nation that was kept separate from all the evil nations around them. He wanted Israel to be a nation that was dedicated to him and to him alone. Israel was supposed to enter the promised land, was supposed to enjoy the blessings that God had given them within the boundaries that he had set. And by doing that, they were to be a light to the nations around them. He did not want Israel to be like every other nation that was surrounding them. Now, these laws were to keep Israel holy and a separate nation. You see that the faithful Jews, you see that faithful Jews kept these laws. When Daniel was in captivity, he refused to eat what came from the king's kitchen. Right? And God actually blessed him through that, he was rewarded for the decision that he made to not eat what came from the king's kitchen and eat something that would ideally make him, would naturally have made him physically weaker, but God actually made Daniel and his friends stronger. So you see that God rewards Daniel and his friends' faithfulness. Now, while God certainly calls for a separation of the nation of Israel for the purposes that I mentioned earlier, you can very clearly also see in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were always included in God's plan for the Messianic kingdom. And I'm going to take just one passage from Isaiah 56, which speaks about this. Isaiah 56, 3-5. I'll read that for you. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This is in Isaiah speaking of eunuchs and foreigners, that they are not excluded. Eunuchs and foreigners or Gentiles who would find themselves excluded by law from the nation of Israel were going to find out that in the kingdom that was to come, these exclusions were going to be removed. Interesting that it's eunuchs and foreigners or Gentiles who come to know the Lord in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10. In 8, you see the Ethiopian eunuch who comes to know the Lord. And in 10, you see foreigners or Gentiles coming to know the Lord. So God calls for exclusion for the nation of Israel, but God has consistently called or spoken of the inclusion of Gentiles in the kingdom that is to come. But over time, what happened was that the Jews looked at the coming of the Messiah. They desired to live according to all the laws that God had set for them in the Old Testament. And in their zeal, they came up with traditions that made it unlawful for them to have anything to do with Gentiles. So it was unlawful for them to have any fellowship with them, to go into the house of an uncircumcised man or a Gentile. And that is the primary issue that they have with Peter over here, of what he has done with the Gentile believers. So when Peter, in fact, when he says to Cornelius, as soon as he sees him, or rather, when he is at his place, he says that you yourself know how unlawful it is for me to be among people from other nations or among Gentiles. But it's actually not a law that was set by God. It was a tradition or a custom that had come about amongst the Jews, that they could not be, that it was unlawful for them to be in the presence of a Gentile. But God shows no partiality. In removing the classification of animals as clean and unclean, which is what God does with Peter when he brings down the sheet with all the animals and tells him that, "Do not call unclean what I have cleaned." Right? He is telling Peter that there is no classification, or there is no unclean and clean groups of people. Right? The Jews and Gentiles were going to be saved because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of what Christ had done for each of them. The Jews were not going to be saved because of their patriarchy, because who their forefathers were, because of their origins, but they were going to be saved because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus has the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews and to the Gentile. So to summarize this section, which is the accusation of the Jewish believers, God does call for the nation of Israel to be separate from its neighboring nations, but God also always included the Gentiles in his plan. But over time, the Jews had come up with traditions and customs that made it unlawful for someone like Peter to go in and be with a Gentile believer. The second section, as Peter was received in Jerusalem, he was immediately accused of, how could you do this? And so in the second section, we are going to see how Peter responds to it. By the time Peter had reached Jerusalem, his outlook towards Gentiles had completely changed. His view, how he saw Gentiles and how he saw Gentile believers, had completely changed because of what had happened with him over the last few days or weeks. He had seen through events and through what God had been speaking to him that God is for everyone. Yet, when he comes to Jerusalem and he's accused by his fellow Jewish believers of how could he have done such a thing, he does not get offended. What does he do then? He stands in front of them and he gives them an orderly account of what he has seen, of what he has witnessed. Right? And he hoped that that orderly account would help his Jewish believers also to see the same thing that he saw. So he does four things as he stands and gives a defense of the grace of God and his own actions amongst the Gentiles. He talks about four things that happened which changed his worldview about the Gentiles. So let's go through them one by one. The first is, and I will use some references from Acts chapter 10 as well, because that also talks about the same event as well. Okay, so the first one is that a divine vision is given to Peter. So Peter was in Joppa. He was on the rooftop of the house and he was praying. And while praying, God showed him a vision. In this vision, a sheet descended, and in that sheet were four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Peter says he looked at it intently. And as he was looking at it, there was a voice from heaven which said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." Now, having the dietary laws in mind as a faithful Jew, he said, "No way, no unclean thing has ever entered my mouth." Again, the voice from heaven says, "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." And this happens three times, and it made Peter think. Peter probably grasped some bit of what was happening, that the message meant that the clean and unclean animals were symbolic of circumcised and uncircumcised men. But he does not get a clear understanding of that vision. So he ponders over what he had just seen. And this, something that you notice over here, if you're looking for a skeleton of how a quiet time can look like, What happens with Peter here is something that we can use. Peter is praying. There is a vision from God. So God is communicating with him. And third, he's pondering over what God has communicated to him. So in today's day and age, for us, we have reading from God's word, which is how God communicates with us. It's his revealed word. We can ponder over what we have read. We can think about what God is communicating with us through his word. And then there is praying. That's essentially what our quiet time can be. Now, another thing that you notice from what Peter is going through is, many times when we read through God's word or we see God's work in different circumstances, we don't understand God's purposes, right? But we should not be disheartened. Look at what happens with Peter. He sees a vision, but he does not understand it fully. He ponders over it. But soon after, God is going to give him an understanding of what he had shown to him through the vision. So when we fail to understand what God's word speaks to us, we can think over it and also pray that God would help us to understand it. So that's the first thing that happens to him, which helps him change his outlook towards the Gentile believers. The second thing that happens is God's command to Peter. So Peter says, as he was pondering over the vision, the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him about the three men who had come looking for him. And he was to go with them without hesitation or distinction. See, normally, a Jew would refuse to do that. He would refuse to entertain a Gentile or go with a Gentile. So the Spirit of God is very explicit in saying what he should not do. He must not show distinction because they are Gentiles, and he must not hesitate. But he is to go with them. So now Peter goes, and after having spoken to them, he calls them home, or he calls them inside his home. So you already see some of the Jew Gentile walls breaking down in the eyes of Peter. Notice this other thing. Notice Peter's obedience to the voice of the Spirit. As he's praying, the Spirit of God tells him, there are three people standing at the door and you are to do this. And you see Peter immediately obeys. This is somewhat a trademark in the life of the apostles. You see earlier also in Acts, when Philip, who was serving the Lord, he was told by the Spirit, rise and go to a road which is in a desert place. He did that. And that is how he met with the Ethiopian eunuch who came to know the Lord and was baptized. Ananias was told to go and lay his hands on Saul, the man who had come to take Christians bound in chains and back to Jerusalem. Ananias was told to go and lay your hands on this man, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then we know how Saul regained his sight and became a great minister of God. You see that the apostles were very clear that they would obey the voice of God in their daily life. So here's a question for all of us to think about as well. God speaks to Peter as he's praying and Peter obeys. How does our obedience look like in our daily life? Or is it that we are not spending enough time with God to understand what he's communicating, so we have nothing to obey? We see that in the life of the apostles, they were consistent in their obedience to the voice of God, and they bore. You see the fruit that they bore because of their obedience. So Peter, as instructed by the Spirit of God and in obedience to what God said, he goes with the three men sent by Cornelius to Caesarea. He's also accompanied by six brothers from Joppa to meet Cornelius. Now the third thing that happens... is the divine vision that was given to Cornelius. Now, when Peter enters the house of Cornelius, he hears for the first time Cornelius' side of the story. So till now, he's only had the vision come to him and instructed him to go to this man called Cornelius in Caesarea. But when he goes and meets Cornelius, he hears Cornelius' side of the story and understands that while God was preparing him with the vision, God was also preparing Cornelius for Peter's visit, right? And the angel of God says to Cornelius, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Look at this. The angel of God is standing in front of Cornelius. He's telling him that your prayers have been heard and they have been accepted. But he stops short of sharing the message of salvation that would save Cornelius and his family. Instead, he gives that privilege to Peter. He tells Cornelius, go and bring a man called Peter from Joppa. He gives very specific details of where to find him. And that man is going to share the message by which you and your family will be saved. So when Peter comes and he hears, so Peter comes and Cornelius says, this is what happened, that this is what the angel of God said. He asked me to call you. And then he says that, so we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by God. So now, by now, they really want to hear what God wants to tell them through this man, Peter. So as soon as Peter hears that, he understands what he needs to do. He needs to share the gospel with them. So he begins by preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And then they were saved. The angel of God could have shared the message, but the angel of God gives that privilege to Peter. But Peter had to do his part as well. He had to go without hesitation, and he had to go and share the message of God. So this is what I want us to take from this. Each of us have a role in evangelism. Sometimes, like Peter, you might be doing the last bit of sharing the gospel, while all of the groundwork, all the tilling of the ground has been done by someone else. Peter, through his obedience, got to see or reap the benefits of what God had done in the life of Cornelius and all his family members. And that could be your role. Sometimes it could be doing all of the groundwork but never seeing the fruit. Nevertheless, we are all called to do our part in being witnesses of God to every nation and every people. So I want us to think in all of our relationships with people outside of the church, with people who do not know Christ, what could our role be? It can be different things in different relationships, but each of us have a role. Each of us have an opportunity in every relationship to be a witness. Now, since we are looking at the sequence of events from Peter's view, let us see how this is also affecting his mindset, how it is changing his mindset. And I'm going to refer to Acts chapter 10 for a little bit over here. When Peter enters the house of Cornelius, he knows certain things of what God has told him. So he says, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Peter has understood that he is not supposed to call anyone unclean or uncommon. He, in obedience to God, has come to the house of Cornelius. But he's still not there yet. He's still not fully understood what God is doing among the Gentiles. So he's asking, "What is it that you sent me for?" And after hearing Cornelius' side of the story, of how the angel of God had told him these things, look at his response. Look at Peter's response in verse 34. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter's understanding of God's work among the Gentiles, or God's work in entirety, is continuously increasing. It is helping him to see that God is for everyone, that he does not show favoritism. You see, Peter is also very teachable at this moment. Throughout these events, he has been learning something new. The Jewish way of life is something that he's used to, he's accustomed to. He's seen that from a young age, right? He's seen the prejudice that the Jews show, that he himself would have shown. He's used to all of that. But in these events, you can see a very teachable Peter, that he's willing to learn from the Spirit of God. And he's also at the same time remembering what Jesus said, which helps him understand it even more. So that's the third thing that happens. Peter hears about the divine vision that was given to Cornelius. Now, the last thing that happens, which cements Peter's understanding of God's work among the Gentiles, is the pouring of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, while giving an account to his Jewish brothers, says this, right? "While he was speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were present." Does this remind us? Does this remind Peter or the Jews of something? It should, right? They are reminded of the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we see that. And that's a day that they cannot forget. The day when all the believers were gathered in one room and the Spirit of God filled the hearts of everyone who was present. The Holy Spirit, which empowered them to speak in languages that they had not known until that point. The Holy Spirit, which later empowers them to stand as witnesses for God in times of persecution. The Holy Spirit, which empowers them to stand up and not back down from their faith. They know that the Holy Spirit was given by Christ as a confirmation of their union with Christ himself. And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus promises as well, right? When he says that John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So Peter and the Jews here, and also the six brothers with Peter at that time, they all very well know the significance of the Holy Spirit being poured out on anybody. That it is a confirmation of their union with Christ. So when Peter sees that happen, he immediately remembers what Jesus told, that John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he understands what God was doing amongst the Gentiles there. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter then immediately says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? We as Jewish believers received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we are witnesses here looking at the Gentiles who have also received the Spirit from God, who have received the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we not baptize them with water as well? That was a rhetorical question, because there could be no opposition to baptizing somebody who God himself has baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in coming back to his argument to the Jewish believers, or his defense to the Jewish believers, this is his closing argument, and he makes another rhetorical question here. He asks another rhetorical question. If then God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, as he gave to us, the Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? If Peter at that point were to oppose the work that was happening among the Gentiles, or if the Jews now were to oppose Peter's fellowship with the Gentile believers, they would essentially be standing in opposition to God himself. Because as Peter is witnessed, and as he's narrating to them, God was involved in everything that was happening with the Gentiles. He orchestrated all of the events in telling Peter what to do, in telling Cornelius what to do, and bringing them together so that Cornelius and all his relatives would receive the message by which they would be saved. So opposition to this would be opposition to God himself. Peter did not want to do that, and he says, you know, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So this is his closing argument as he defends the grace of God that was given to the Gentiles and his own actions in Caesarea. Then you see the response of the Jewish believers, which is just one verse. They fell silent. When they heard of all that had happened, all that was witnessed by Peter and the six brothers, they fell silent. They had no further objections to what Peter had done with Cornelius and his family. They were probably in awe of what they had just heard. Think about this. Peter had a few days when he saw a couple of events, and he understood that in stages. But he brought it all together, summarized, and put it on them in one shot, in one go. Right? As they digested what had happened, as they understood, they immediately turned to praise God. They all praised God, and then they said, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They began to see that the gospel has the power to save everyone. And when they say everyone, it is both the Jew and the Gentile, and that God shows no favoritism in his gospel. So here's what it means to each one of us here. No matter what your background is, no matter what my background is, no matter what race you come from, what language you speak, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save you. In fact, there is no name that God has given under heaven by which we must be saved. We saw that when Cornelius, who did not fully know God, when he truly desired to know God, God arranged for things so that he and his family would receive the message by which he would be saved. So if you're seated here today, not knowing who God is, may I invite you to ask God to reveal himself to you. And just like with Cornelius, he is going to bring the message of salvation to you. Now, while the Jews over here praise God for what they had just heard about what he has been doing amongst the Gentiles, the learning for some of the Jews had not yet been completed. Right? Later in Acts 15, we will see that the same underlying question of Peter's fellowship with uncircumcised men is going to come back. Because they are going to go around and ask the Gentile believers to be circumcised. Right? And that's something that comes up again, and God resolves that in the Jerusalem Council. So God, throughout all of this, has also been working to change how Jews look at things, how Jews look at the grace that is being shown to them. He has been working with them continuously to teach his ways to them. Now, what can we learn from this? As Christians, we should be wary of allowing our culturally or socially influenced practices from being barriers for sharing the gospel or for accepting new believers within our church. You know, when we look at believers from different places, or especially new believers, a lot of times the social norms that we are used to become barriers in how we build a relationship with them. So as Christians, it's important for us to remember that we are all saved by faith in Christ, not because of anything else. What we were does not matter. What matters is that each one of us have been saved by his grace because of our faith in him. So we should be careful not to add our own traditions when we receive people or when we share the gospel with others. So let me summarize what we have seen, what we are seeing in Acts chapter 11, and give some learnings as well. We saw that Christ shows no favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The gospel is for all people of all nations. Now this sets the audience for evangelism. As Christians, we are called to be witnesses to the remote parts of the world, to every nation, to every race. There is no segregation of who we must be witnesses to and who we must not. God desires that all people of all nations come to know him. This also sets the stage for the composition of the church. Just look at our own local church and look at the global body of church. It is comprised of people from different backgrounds, different nations and different languages, all of us saved by faith in Christ. The second thing is that when you look at the learning of Peter and the Jews, we must also be careful to keep aside our own prejudice when we share the gospel or minister to other believers. As a church, we may not be those that explicitly reject people who come from a specific caste or a specific state, but we can always introspect if there are other subtle ways in which we differentiate between two different sets of people. Do we prefer to befriend and have a better relationship with people of a certain background, of a certain whatever criteria that you want to put over there? And do we prefer not to befriend those from a certain criteria? Is there any way in our lives as individuals or as a church that we show prejudice against people? Because God clearly does not have any prejudice, but he desires for everyone to come to know him. Lastly, we also see that the beauty and depth of the gospel is so vast, it is endless, and it requires a lifetime for us to even understand it or grasp it. We see that Peter had a very teachable heart. He came with a certain set of things in his mind, but over the course of these events, he has completely changed. And what's evident is he had a very teachable heart. So no matter where you are today, the ask would be that we have a teachable heart, that we allow God through his word and through his spirit to teach us. And not only teach us, but that he would make us obedient to his word. I thank you for your patience, and I pray that as we go through what we have seen, as we went through what the Jews learned as well, that would make a difference in our lives at how we look at the gospel, at how we look at the grace of God that is shown to every person that is present here as well. I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that we stand here today as those who were foreigners, those who would be excluded from Israel by law, yet have been included by your grace. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and died for each one of us, and that you make no distinction. You have not made a distinction when it comes to your kingdom. And it is very clear to us as we stand here today, O Lord Jesus. I pray that as we continue to live our lives here, that we would continue to be witnesses to people of every nation, of every race, that we ourselves would not make a distinction, O Lord, just as you told Peter to not make a distinction. We pray that your word would teach us, would help us understand the depth of your word, O Lord Jesus. I pray that as we study your word, that we would increase in our understanding of who you are, and also that it would lead us to live an obedient life to your word, O Lord Jesus. We commit all of us into your hands. In your precious name I pray. Amen.